Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text is our epistle reading, St. Peter's second letter to the church, chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. You know, it's hard to know what or who to believe these days. Now, when I was a kid, it's a while. Many families stayed informed about the events of the day by listening to or watching the news. In most cases, the news was considered reliable. Journalists were considered to have integrity by profession, and they were believed by people because getting the story right and accurate was a tenet of journalistic ethics. And the epitome of that way back when was Walter Cronkite. Yeah, he was the most trusted man in America. And that was because if Walter said it, it was almost certainly true. He was the anchor man, the one who did much of the talking on the news. Fact checkers back then actually checked facts instead of inserting biases so that the evening news was something you thought to believe to be true. And Walter Cronkite would end his nightly broadcast with the words, "And that's the way it is." And people believed that it really is that way. And now, news reporting is a cacophony of chaos. Political, ethical, and even spiritual bias they're up front and center. There are thousands of streams and shows that try to report and influence, and most of them are sincerely and severely slanted in one direction or another. Now, some do better at simply reporting as opposed to editorializing. But you know, when you watch those things, you're never quite sure. What did they report? What did they leave out? It's common now for news reporting to out and out lie if the facts don't fit a certain predetermined narrative. And you'd think that with all of the videos that people make these days, that we'd be better able to determine what is true or false. I mean, people pull out their phones and start recording the second something interesting begins to happen. One of the good things about my life is I'm old enough that there's no video record of all my mistakes. I mean, there's been instances of people where they've sat there and watched somebody die rather than call 911. You see, they're too busy filming. They're too busy in capturing the moment. There's cameras everywhere. Police wear them. People put them on their dashes in case they get into an accident. The videos make later observers of the videos eyewitnesses of the event. But videos can be manipulated as well. The video itself can be edited or modified. Camera angles can be changed to highlight one aspect or another of the event. And with the advent of artificial intelligence, they can be deep faked, making a fiction where someone can appear to do or say all kinds of things that the person actually never thought of saying or doing. This morning, we're asked to believe the eyewitness of Peter. This is what he saw. This is what he heard. And yes, this is most certainly true. Did you ever notice how many people Jesus took up on that mountain? He took Peter, James, and John. And yes, they were Jesus' inner circle, but they were also three people. It takes two or three people to give witness to an offense in a court case. Now, this isn't an offense. It's a miraculous event, but it would still take two or three witnesses to establish the truth of what they saw. So Peter was there, John was there, and we read in the beginning of the gospel according to St. John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw. I wonder where he got that idea. As Peter is writing his second New Testament letter, he knows that he is soon going to die. His death is likely close at hand, and he says as much. Just before our reading this morning, Peter writes, "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Now, history tells us that Peter died in Emperor Nero's harsh persecution of Christians in the empire somewhere around 65 AD. And this letter was likely written not long before that. And so he finds it especially necessary to prepare his brothers and sisters in Christ for what is to come. Because the truth is that it's not just Peter's life that is drawing to a close at this time. The whole era of the apostles is coming to an end. It's likely that the apostle Paul also lost his life in Nero's persecution. And by this point, most of the apostles other than John had likely been killed or soon would be. And so the whole landscape of the Christian church is changing. From Jesus' ascension on, it had been led by those who had been with Jesus, who had seen his resurrection, who had learned from him directly. It had been led by eyewitnesses. Now things are changing from those who had firsthand accounts of their time with Jesus to those who learned from their eyewitness. And so Peter drives a stake in the ground. He makes sure that they know what is true, and he says, "To be sure, we were not following cunningly divine fables when we made known to you the powerful appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This is where Peter starts. He starts because he has seen, because he has heard, because he has tasted and touched. These people proclaiming the gospel were not making this stuff up. Peter is saying, "When we told you about Jesus' work for you, we were doing so as eyewitnesses. We saw him, we heard him ourselves, and what we saw and heard, we passed on to you." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was not just Peter, there were James and John, and they all saw what happened with Jesus. But if that weren't enough, Peter recounts the event. He says, "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from within the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter had seen it all. He was one of the first disciples called by Jesus. He had watched Jesus, been taught by Jesus, been reprimanded by Jesus, been warned by Jesus, and after the resurrection, been forgiven by Jesus. And yet, this event, this transfiguration event, is what was burned into his mind and his heart. When Peter talks about Jesus, he thinks of the transfiguration and the voice from the cloud, the proclamation of the Father about just who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. God the Father is well pleased with his Son. God the Father wants Peter and us to listen to Jesus. This confirmation of Jesus' divinity and mission left a lasting impression on Peter. It defined Peter's witness. It defined Peter's authority. It was an image burned into his heart. Now, when I was a seminarian a long time ago, I went with 25 of my brothers at seminary in the choir on a bus tour of Texas. where we nightly celebrated evening prayer in a different town, in a different congregation, and we did that for almost 2 weeks. And it was uplifting, and it was utterly exhausting. Because of the constant travel and work involved, by the end of it, we were all, well, let's just say grumpy. We were brothers in the faith, and we loved each other as brothers in the faith. And by the end of it, we fought like brothers, too. One of the jokes that developed afterwards was, if you want evidence of original sin, put 25 seminarians on a bus and send them to Texas. But as exhausted as we got, the highlight of every day was the service. And it begins, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. You know, I always thought of that phrase, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, to be a metaphor. But it occurred to me that on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was actually literal. Matthew tells us after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Jesus' face shone. Now, I don't know if I understand how this is possible, but the glory of God shone in the face of Jesus. He literally shone with light. The Apostle John describes it as, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus was there with the Father when light was created. And through Jesus, the Word of God, light was created. And so literally, when revealed in his heavenly glory, Jesus shone with light. Light that is brighter than the sun. That was the image that was burned into the heart of Peter. That light is the basis of his exhortation to the Christians to whom he is writing. And after describing what he saw, Peter says, and notice that it's all light language, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, and the morning star shines in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter's telling us, I saw Christ transfigured. I heard the voice of the Father. I saw Christ shining forth in heavenly glory. I am an eyewitness, and I won't always be with you. Death is quickly approaching, and so know that we have given you a prophetic word that shines with the same light that we have seen, and it points to Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. Can you see it in your mind? Can you see what Peter saw? This is an image burned into his and now our hearts. This is Jesus whom we worship. This is Jesus to whom we cling. This is Jesus in whom we have hope. This is Jesus who loves us and claims us and cares for us. This is Jesus who through his life, death, and resurrection has made us to be his brothers and sisters, his body, his church. And through the work of his Holy Spirit, he gives us new hearts, so that we shine forth in our lives with the light he has given to us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, but nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We know who and what we believe. We know who and what to believe. we believe the prophetic word given to us by our Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit. And we believe that Jesus is the Christ, our Savior, the Son of God. And because of Jesus, we know that we are forgiven all of our sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.